You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Our ushers and greeters will come forward right now, and if you need a Bible, just go ahead and raise your hand. It'll be nice to follow along with the text as we get going. If you're new here to the Mission Church, we are going through the book of Colossians, and we have been in a series called This Is Us, which is focusing on marriage, family, and relationships. And some of the things that we've covered in this Is Us series has been we've taken a pretty in-depth look at marriage, specifically the role of a husband, as well as the role of a wife. We took a look at parenting, and we addressed children and parents alike. And then also, Pastor Dave taught on God's design, God's understanding for sex within the right context of marriage. And this morning, we're going to move to a new relationship dynamic that Paul addresses in the book of Colossians as workplace environment between employers and employees. How many of you love what you do on a weekly basis? Raise your hand. That's pretty good. How many of you don't like what you do on a weekly basis? Raise your hand. One hand raised all the way and like 16 like this. You don't work for your dad, do you? Because he's sitting right there. Okay, just checking. We all have different feelings about work, don't we? Depending on when we started working, when we were young, maybe we had some certain ideals of how it was going to be. And maybe that as we've matured and we've grown into the positions or changed positions, we find ourselves in places either that we don't want to be or in places that we never thought we would be. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he's writing from prison for the purpose of stewarding and caring for the body of Christ. He can't get to them personally, and so he writes them a letter. And a pastor known as Epaphras, who was pastoring the church in Colossae at that time, had come to visit Paul, and he was sharing with Paul, hey, here are the struggles that our people are having. And so Paul's letter to the church in Colossae begins to address those things, and in the first two chapters, Paul hits on theological topics that are important for us and for the church in Colossae back in Paul's day. Most importantly, what Paul addresses is what's known as the supremacy of Christ. And if you've been with us for this series, we've really been emphasizing the lordship of Jesus Christ in every aspect of our lives, putting him first, regardless of where that is, whether in a marriage or whether we're single or whether we're parenting or grandparenting or a mentor, putting Christ first is what's important. Paul has also emphasized a lot in the first two chapters of Colossians how important it is for us to identify with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in all that we do. And as we get into chapters 3 and 4, Paul begins to unpack the practical application to these theological truths. And that's where he's addressed marriage and parenting and sex. And now we're going to take a look at the work environment. Now, I don't know about you. Usually, sometimes depending on the generations, people stay in one or two jobs or an industry their whole life, or they bounce around a lot. And what I'm finding specifically for millennials is we end up having a lot of jobs. Any millennials relate? Whoa, all right. Got one. I'm going to give you a list of my work history. Believe it or not, Pastor Dave and I did not set out to be pastors at like 8 years old, right? We had a little pulpit in our living room and we're just preaching all the time and... As a matter of fact, I encourage you, if you talk to most pastors or people, whether they're in paid ministry or unpaid ministry, most of them did not set out to be in vocational ministry. Pastor Dave, if you didn't know, he owned a Yamaha dealership for quite some time. I think sometimes he still wants to own that Yamaha dealership so he can ride bikes more. But I started out in high school as a surf camp instructor. I worked for my dad and taught kids how to surf, which was super awesome because during the summer you got paid to surf and then somewhat make sure the kids didn't drown, but mostly just to surf. I also tried like kind of the real working world at that point and got a job at Banana Republic, but then I figured out you had to fold clothes the whole time, and so that lasted 2 weeks. It wasn't a good fit for me. In college, I was a tutor, helped some of my fellow athletes with English and communications, and then I shoveled snow for a local church, which was quite an interesting experience. After college, I worked for the San Diego Chargers in public relations, and then from there got a job as a sports reporter for Fox News in Palm Springs, and then got a job as a sports anchor for ABC in Colorado. All of that occurred while I had hair. Some of you are like, were you like the camera guy behind the scenes? No, I used to have beautiful flowing hair. At that season of my life, God radically just revealed how selfish I was living and completely changed the trajectory of my life, where I was able, through his grace, just to lay down my career, my wants, my desires, and go, God, what do you want with me? What do you want to do with me? And I went on this crazy rampage of having all these jobs. I was a special ed teacher for the district of Carlsbad. I was a nighttime security guard at the La Costa Resort and Spa, chasing raccoons out of hallways and keeping La Costa Canyon kids from stealing the golf carts at night. None were stolen on my watch, by the way. I was an insurance agent, and then I was a financial engineer at a large aerospace company in Rancho Bernardo. And then God brought me to pastoral ministry. So why did I give you my list of everything that has happened to me? Some of it's trauma, some of it's good. For this reason, we're going to talk about work today. I know what it's like to not have a good boss. I know what it's like to feel unappreciated when you work hard. I know what it's like to sit in a cubicle for 4 years and not get promoted. I know what it's like to get up at 4:30 in the morning and not get home till 5:30 at night. I know what it's like to be living for myself and find my identity and work, and then to see God do a mighty work in my life to transform me to finding identity in Christ, reshaping my entire work environment to where it didn't matter what I was doing, it mattered who I was working for. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, open to Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. Paul has talked to wives about marriage. He's talked to husbands about marriage. He's talked to both children and parents about parenting and obedience. And now we come to verse 22, which will take us through chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul is going to address the workplace and employee and employer relationships. So why don't we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This morning we're going to take some time and unpack the context of this, looking at its primary context, when it was written, who it was written to. But we're also going to take a really in-depth look of why does this matter to us today? Just by a show of hands, and I want to set the ground rules here before I ask this question and you participate. If you work, I'm going to define work this morning as you have a job that you do from home or from an office, or you travel. Working also includes being a mom who stays at home with her kids. Working also includes being a grandparent who helps watch their grandkids. Working also includes being married, Raise your hand if you work. Raise your hand. Okay, just take a look around the room real quick. This sermon applies to everybody. Okay. A lot of the principles that we're going to go through aren't just for the workplace environment, but specifically the text that we're looking at is. So Paul addresses the Christian church specifically. Remember that this is not written to the whole world in terms of everyone is going to be following this. Paul is specifically writing to the church in Colossae and to brothers and sisters in Christ for them to have a standard by which they live by, and in this case, by which they work by. This is important for us to know because many of us, if you're an employee, you don't have a Christian boss. And if we listen to this and then go to our boss and say, hey, here's the things you need to follow, how do you think that's going to go for you come Monday? I'll see you here on Tuesday. We have cleaning day. This is written to Christians for the purpose of Christians that are employees and employers to live according to a standard that God has set forth in his word. Does that make sense? Now, before we get into the text in Colossians 3:22, beginning to unpack it, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. How many of you are convinced that work entered the world when sin entered the world? Anybody? I love that. How many of you feel that way? You're like, no, something went wrong, and then I had to get a job. That's what happened. When we go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it said that the Lord God put man in the garden, and what was man to do? He was to tend it and care for it. Work is God ordained. It's intentional by God. Now, we know that once sin entered the world, everything changed, including the work environment, right? Kind of in a way, all hell broke loose, and it literally impacted what we now know as the workforce or the work environment, to where there are bosses and employers that treat people unfairly and unjustly. Unfortunately, the statistics about harassment, verbal, sexual, those things are off the charts. We often have to work in unhealthy, unrewarding, unencouraging work environments. And yet Paul understood that, and the way that he begins to write to these Christians in Colossae is with an understanding of, hey, I know it's difficult. I know it's hard. And I want you guys to understand that this morning because it's important. Paul is by no means has rose-colored glasses on. He's talking to a Roman world in which over one-third of the Roman Empire were slaves who worked without pay. And what's interesting is this term that Paul uses, he says bond servants. How many of you feel like bond servants? This term bond servant simply means an employee. It's someone who gives themselves to someone else for the purpose of working for that person. Paul is addressing the employees in Colossae. He's addressing the employees in our modern day. Before we get to the text, take your Bibles and go back to Matthew chapter 25 for just a minute. There's a parable that Jesus gives in the Gospel of Matthew called the Parable of the Talents. Sound familiar to anybody? And I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning. I'm going to summarize parts of it. But in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, there is this parable called the Parable of the Talents. And the talents is not like talent like you can sing or you can juggle. Talents was a term used for money. It was roughly a year's wage for an average worker in Roman times. And Jesus would share parables with people as a means of teaching them. And the reason why he would use parables is parables are common stories or common understandable stories within his time period that everyone could listen to and understand what was going on, but it had a deep spiritual meaning behind it. And it was only for those who asked questions or who had the Spirit of God that they would understand. And so Jesus often taught large crowds with parables. This morning, I'm not going to explain this parable, but I want this on the forefront of your mind as we go through the text in Colossians. Does that make sense? So a little summary for you. In the parable of the talents, there's a master, and this master is going to go on a long journey. And so the master gives a certain amount of money to three different servants. And we'll just put it in modern terms. To one servant, he gives $1 million. To another servant, he gives $100,000. And to a third servant, he gives $10,000. And the master leaves. And it's during that time that the first servant who received $1 million, he trades, he engages in business, and what does he make? Another million. And the second servant, likewise, who had $100,000, does the same. He does business and commerce, and what does he make? Another $100,000, doubles what the master gave him. But the third servant digs a hole, puts the money in a hole, and buries it. Now, when Jesus, or when the master in this story returns, he calls these three servants to settle their accounts, for he gave them money. And he wants to know what they did with it. And so the first servant comes and he says, "Master, here is $2 million. I've doubled what you gave me." And this is Jesus' response, the master's response. Look at verse 21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Good or bad response from the master? Good. So the second servant comes to the master and says, "Hey, I've also doubled what you gave me." And the master gives his servant, his employee, the same response. "Well done, good and faithful servant." But then the third servant comes before the master and he says, "Hey, listen, I know you're a tough boss. As a matter of fact, you're so tough that you expect things when you don't even give us things. And so I was afraid of what you might do if I lost money, so I didn't lose it. Here's back what you gave me." If you look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 27, the master says this to the employee, "You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the money from him and give it to the one who has $2 million. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast that unprofitable employee into outer darkness. There will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Don't be a bad employee. Have a good Sunday. I want you to just think about that parable as we go through the context of today. The Apostle Paul begins speaking about the work environment and employees and employers. Verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." Paul is specifically addressing employees, these bondservants, these ones who are working for somebody else. And he tells them some important things. He says, obey in what? Do you have your Bibles open? Let's try that again. Some of you read it and were like, wait, like all things? Let's try that again. Bondservants, obey in your masters according to the flesh. But you don't know my boss. He's a jerk. You don't understand my company. They're shady. Why are you working for them? Here is the part of Scripture that we don't like. What do you mean I'm supposed to obey my employer or my boss or my manager in all things? Now, contextually, would Paul or Scripture ever ask us to engage in sinful activity? Absolutely not. Paul is not talking about the permissiveness of sin. He's not talking about immorality. But what he is talking about is you are under the authority in your workplace of somebody, and you are to obey what they say, regardless of whether you like their style, whether you like their organization, whether you like their management, whether you like the company's goals and mission. You are to obey your boss in all things. For who here is that difficult to swallow? Anybody? A few? Yeah, that's good. Thank you for your participation this morning. This is real life. Right? Paul is putting the flesh on theological bones that we've been given, and we're being called to apply it to our workplace. This is not an easy thing to do. And the tendency for Christians specifically is to go, hey, I get like we're supposed to be good employees and all, but I don't think Paul met my boss. I don't think Paul understands what I'm going through at work. And what ends up happening is we end up justifying our own reasons of why we shouldn't have to be that godly employee that God calls us to because of the behavior of somebody else. Paul is intentional about what he says. We are to obey our earthly masters in all things. Now, why is this so difficult? If you're like me, there's something called pride. And when I don't like the way somebody else does something, my pride gets in the way because I start going, I could do this better. If they just let me be in this position, I could lead this better. If they just got my input, they would see how much better the company would be or this process could be. And when our pride begins to get in the way, we start to make exceptions to this command that Paul gives of obey your earthly employers in all things. Now, if Paul was just saying, obey your earthly masters in all things, and there's no heart behind it, or there's no reason why behind it, that becomes difficult for us to actually believe in. But the thing is we have to remember, we are now in Colossians 3:22. And Paul has gone through the first three chapters of Colossians in which we've learned about the supremacy of Christ, that we are to submit to his lordship in all areas of our life. We've learned that we are to identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus so that as employees, technically or hypothetically, where are our eyes and our minds set? On Christ. Now, why do I say technically and hypothetically? How many of us wake up on a regular basis before we go to work and go, God, I want you to use me, and I'm willing to be used, even if that means I get treated poorly, unjustly, and unfairly, because it will grow me in my faith and will be a testimony to others. Not most of us. But what if we did? What if we did? I'm going to use this point kind of throughout the message today. It's really the summary point of the sermon. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Employers and employees hold influential kingdom positions. Employers and employees hold influential kingdom positions. This is important because regardless of the work that you do, regardless of the pay that you receive, regardless of the recognition that you get on a regular basis, if the sovereign God of the universe who knows all things has put you in this place at this time, do you think he has a purpose for you where you work? Maybe just a little bit, right? Maybe. And some of you need to hear that. Because I know you feel unappreciated. I know you're frustrated. I know many of you work hard and you don't seem to get the rewards of that hard labor that you put in. And yet the beauty of what Paul is going to teach us is that God has put you in an influential position for the purpose of being a representation of his kingdom. To grow you in your faith and to grow others and an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Are you following me this morning? Paul says in verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. I love this statement, according to the flesh. Depending on what version you have, it may just say earthly masters. Paul is making a very distinguishing point. He's recognizing there is a difference between human masters, bosses, managers, employers, and then God, our Heavenly Father, who is the one that we answer to. I don't know about you, but I can go about my day doing a lot in my own strength, coming to the end of the day and go, man, was Jesus even a part of anything I did today? Anybody relate to that? And I work in a church! But we get in our routines, we get in just these patterns and these rhythms where we know what we're doing, we're confident in what we're doing, we just got to get the job done, and then all of a sudden it's the end of your day or the end of your week or the end of a decade, and you're like, has God even been a part of my workplace? We are not to be serving our earthly masters as we serve our heavenly Father. We are to obey our earthly masters, our employers, our bosses, but we are to serve King of the universe, God our Father. And Paul says something interesting here. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. Not as eye service as men pleasers. When you were a kid and your parents gave you chores to do, when did you work the hardest? Front row is on it this morning. When they were watching, right? When mom and dad are watching, you're like, pretending to fold your clothes and you're running around all fast. And have we changed that much as adults? Not at work. I was looking up some different ways that people multitask, slack off. It was amazing. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands on these if you've participated in them, but writing personal emails in Microsoft Word to make it look like you're doing something. Walking around the office with a sense of urgency, but having no purpose whatsoever. That's probably one of my favorites. Sending out 2 to 3 emails sometime between 10 p.m. and 12 p.m. to give the appearance that you're always working and how dedicated you are. There's literally a million ways that we can come up with being someone who just gives eye service or who are men pleasers. But there's also something in us with human nature that I think is really interesting. How many of you are people pleasers by nature? You just don't like it when people are unhappy, and so you'll, yeah. How many of you dislike people and you like to see them sad? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah. That's actually true. Here's the truth. When we're in a job and we have a boss, even if we don't like them, we often find ourselves doing things for the purpose of, okay, what's going to get my boss's attention? How am I going to look good to my boss? How do I make sure I get this job done just the right way that my boss wants it? And some of those things are not bad. But what we can find ourselves falling into a pattern of is working to please only our human bosses, but not our Heavenly Father. Because on earth, who is the one who distributes rewards? This is kind of a trick question, but if we're thinking about our bosses, they have the power to promote us. They have the power to give us more money and a higher paycheck. They have the power to move our office. They have the power to say, hey, we trust you, you can work from home 5 days a week. There is a lot riding on our relationship between employees and employers, and oftentimes we fall short of serving God because we only end up serving our bosses for the purpose of truly serving who? It's ourselves. And this is a danger that Paul is warning the Colossian church about, is be careful that you don't get caught up in serving humans only, because ultimately you just end up serving yourself because it's of benefit to you only. But when we serve our Heavenly Father, when we have Him in mind, right? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 says, set your eyes, set your sights on the things of heaven, not the things of earth, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. That's where our eyes are to be set. But how many of you would agree that work is a difficult environment quite a bit of the time? How many of you have someone you work with that you're not a big fan of. Yeah. If you're working with people, you get all sorts of people. It's interesting, and people are the worst, huh? People are the worst. People are the best, and they're the worst. But if you get someone, whether it's an employer or a coworker, and you get somebody who just gets on your nerves or under your skin, or maybe they're wrongfully treating you even, it can get to be a really frustrating environment, and then you have to go to that for 40 plus hours a week. It's not easy. About a year ago, my family and I, specifically for me and the work I was doing, found myself in a really difficult circumstance where I was wronged significantly, to the point where I was getting outside counsel to bring lawsuit against the people who wronged me. And yet, because of counsel inside the church and because of God's word, I chose not to take legal action and simply just to leave. And it was a complete attack on my reputation. I was accused of things that I didn't do. And when that happens to you, what's the first instinct? Like, you know how much I can squat, bro? Yeah. You want to fight back. Don't wrong me. You can't do that to me. And yet this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. He says, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another, meaning Christians were bringing lawsuits against other Christians. They were suing each other in public courts because they were offended or they were wronged. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, 7. He says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? So let's answer Paul's question. Why don't we just let ourselves be wronged or cheated in the workplace? How's it feel? Feels terrible. It feels terrible. And yet let's come out of the muck and the weeds for just a moment and fly at that 50,000 foot level. When do people see Christ in us most? Yeah, it's when the cards are down. When circumstances are against us. When we're not treated rightly, fairly, justly as an employee, when we're not getting the promotion we think we deserve, when we're not getting the pay that we think we deserve, when someone's mistreating us, when do people see Christ the most? It's in those moments that we begin to overcome the obstacles that work has placed in front of us and embrace the opportunities that Jesus is giving us to reveal Christ. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. Work has many obstacles. Jesus provides opportunities. Work has many obstacles. Jesus provides opportunities. I want to challenge you with something this week. I want you to write down three obstacles that you're facing in your work environment, wherever that may be. If you don't have three, praise Jesus, way to go. Some of you have 30. Just write down three. And then under those three obstacles that you're facing, I want you to write how God could use those as an opportunity to reveal Christ. And here's the thing. We often get caught up in, well, like, I don't even work with people, so how am I supposed to reveal Christ? Who are you serving? Come help me out here. You're serving God, right? You serve Christ. Who's the one who sees when you act in integrity in the face of being mistreated? Who's the one who sees when you don't retaliate against those who have retaliated against you? He is the one that we're serving. He sees. He knows. You want your faith to grow? You want to apply God's word so that you can grow in emotional and spiritual maturity? Don't discount the obstacles that you're facing in the workplace. God can use them as opportunities, not only for yourself to grow in spiritual maturity, but for others to see Christ when otherwise they won't see it. because they see plenty of what the world has to offer when things go wrong. Paul continues in verse 22. He's talked about the negative things, not with eye service or as men pleasers, and then he goes into some positive aspects, but in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Sincerity of heart just means we do it wholeheartedly. Whatever it is that we're doing, we do it wholeheartedly with integrity, genuine joy. And then he says, fearing God. This isn't the type of fear like, oh, if I mess up at work, God's going to strike me with lightning. But he could. It's the type of fear that's of reverence, of, wait a minute, let me just think about this theologically for a second. The God of the universe knew that I would be in this position with these people working with me. He knows their hearts. He knows their minds. He knows their past. He knows their families more than I do. And he's intentionally put me in this place in all of the world at this time. Maybe I can work wholeheartedly serving Christ in what I'm called to do. Maybe he knows what he's doing, even though I'm not sure what he's doing. Does that make sense? In your notes this morning, right? Work with excellence when no one is watching. Work with excellence when no one is watching. I have an 8, 7, 5, and 3-year-old, and we have some household chores, and it's so fun. You like tell them to clean the backyard. My wife and I go in our bedroom where we can look out on the backyard, but they can't see us. They're doing everything but working. But as soon as they hear the slider start to open, what happens? Oh, it's amazing! I just stand there like this with the slider. Dad's watching you. Someday they'll learn to work with the sincerity of heart. Not because what they get to do in cleaning up is super fun. Many of us would not look at our work and go, oh, I have fun every day. Can't wait. But because it's the one that we're serving. It's not even the work that we're doing. It's who we're serving and why we're serving him. Colossians 3:23, Paul continues and says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We don't have to really get into this because it's pretty self-explanatory. But there is a word in there, this word heartily. In the Greek, it's defined as soul or the breath of life, which is the Spirit of God. To me, this is really powerful. How are you supposed to work? Heartily. With your whole soul and with the breath of life. How many of you go to work and you're like, I'm going to give the breath of life into my work today? Probably not most of us, and yet that's what God is encouraging us to do. It's so easy for us to go through the motions. And you know what makes it so easy? Every week or twice a month or every month, what do we receive? Hopefully, someone said not much. Amazing! Wish I would have thought of that. That's brilliant. Hopefully a paycheck. Some are small, some are big. But it's easier for us just to go through the motions when we're getting something out of it that benefits us. And we often quantify the amount of what we're getting with the effort that we put in. Is that right? You pay me a lot, and that's going to keep coming. I might work harder. That's called an incentive. You pay me a little and there's not really an opportunity for promotion or for getting more. I mean, you're going to get like 4 o'clock me all 9 hours. That's it. But not in God's kingdom. Not in God's kingdom. His commerce, his economy is different. He's called us to be different. Just for a second, imagine. What if the Mission Church had the best employees in North County? Maybe the Mission Church does have the best employees in North County. We'll just say hypothetical. What if literally you go to work every single week with at least a desire in your heart to go, hey, I'm serving Christ first and foremost. In everything I do, I'm supposed to do it heartily with my whole soul, with the breath of God in me. Therefore, when I show up, I'm going to do everything with excellence. Do you think it might get noticed? Might. Probably would. And then when people go, hey, why are you such an excellent worker? Your response would be, some of you are like, wait, do I say the mission church or Jesus? Both. You say both. Start with Jesus and then go to the mission church. Yeah. Now, I know that's kind of goofy, but I mean, seriously, think about it. Think about what Paul was doing for the church in Colossae. Christians in that time period were being persecuted relatively heavily. They were being socially ostracized. They were suffering social hardships. But imagine an entire church who's being treated poorly because of their beliefs in the face of that unjust and unfair treatment being Christ-like. When does the church grow? It's when it's suffering. What is the most powerful testimony of Christ's love? It's him on the cross. He had to die. You think that impacted the world? You bet it did. In small ways, God is providing you opportunities when you go through difficult circumstances in your workplace to reveal Christ to people in ways that they can't deny, that they can't not recognize. Because it's not human nature to respond like Christ in the face of being mistreated. And whatever you do, do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's Colossians 3:17. Is this how you work? Is this how you work? So my next question would be, who do you work for? I love that. Thank you, Noah, for saying God. Who do you work for? We know that, but is that actually what we believe and practice? Like in church on Sundays, we're really good about giving the theological answers, myself included. I know the Bible really well. I can give a lot of answers. The question is, can I live it out? When I say, who do you work for? It's not just for the purpose of getting the church to say, oh, I work for Jesus, I work for God. Here's the truth. We often work for a lot of different people. Sometimes people work for their bosses. Hey, I just got to please my boss. If I can just please my boss, everything will be okay. Or with good intentions, you work for your family. Is it bad to provide for your families? Of course not. But if that is at the pinnacle, if that is taking supremacy in your life, is that a problem? You bet, it's called idolatry. I met with a guy this week, one of the door-to-door salesmen who was wanting to do solar. And being a pastor is like kind of being a psychologist because you really listen to what people say. And he said some interesting things. He's sitting at my kitchen table and he's giving me his spiel and he's like, listen, money is everything. And I'm like, oh. Now, in his sales pitch, what he's trying to communicate is that he's sold out for this job. Like he's a hard worker, all those things. I don't know him personally, so maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But the truth is that we find ourselves, even as Christian people, often knowing one thing theologically and being able to give the right answer, and yet not actually living it out during the week. When I say, who do we work for? We're not working for the weekend. We're not working for a paycheck. We're not even working for our families. Those are all things that can be byproducts, but we should be working for God. We should be serving him. And in turn, he provides for and blesses our families. He allows us to have vacations. He allows us to have paid time off or time off. And the reason why that's so important is when we stop working for something less than Christ, it will often open our eyes to why we're there in the first place, besides making whatever widget or providing whatever service. How many of you have good relationships with some of your coworkers in your workplace? Raise your hand. When we look statistically at how much time Americans spend in the workplace, most people who are married or who have kids, they're spending more time with their coworkers in their job than they are with their family. Now, we can sit here and go, that's sad, because there are elements of that that, yeah, in the fall of man, work begins to suck away from other areas of our life. And yet it's also necessary. How many of you need money to live in Southern California? Yeah, we all do, right? But what an opportunity God provides when we're spending that much time with coworkers. And I'm not going to get into the ethics of it. We know, hey, men, you should not be spending any alone time with female coworkers, vice versa, females with men. But what I'm talking about is healthy, godly relationships in which you are truly meeting people where they are in order to lead them to where they need to be in Christ. Which simply means one time a week in your office or going out to lunch, can you just take somebody to lunch and just get to know them? You don't have to Bible thump them. Just genuinely, with a sincere heart, get to know about their family. Ask them where they grew up. People love talking about themselves, right? Case in point, all those jobs. When you give someone license to share their story, you begin to form friendship. You begin to form a relationship. This is an incredible way for us to be a testimony of Christ while we're still going about the work that we need to do and that we're called to. In your notes, write this down. Building relationships help build bridges to Christ. Building relationships help build bridges to Christ. Now, for those of you who don't have some good relationships with your coworkers, or you have that person, some of you raised your hand, of people that you just don't like to work with, unless they're directly hostile, I would encourage you. If you don't like them, guess what? Probably not very many other people do. Go talk to them. Invite them for lunch. Sit with them in the parking lot. I don't know. But God is certainly in the habit of providing us opportunities to share the good news with others. You ready to move on? Yes. Okay. Colossians 3:24. I'll reread 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. This sermon's kind of been a downer at this point, but now we get to the rewards portion. How many of you like rewards? Yeah, we all like rewards. Now here's the interesting thing about rewards in the workplace versus the reward that Paul is talking about. When we work, we receive a paycheck. We receive some kind of title, even if it's not the title that you want. It can give us a sense of purpose. It can shape our identity. It can also lead to pride or power. But the earthly rewards are something that we often yearn after, and rightfully so. How many of you enjoy taking vacations or having time off? It's amazing, right? And with jobs in general, depending on the type of job you work, you often accrue vacation time. An interesting statistic for you. In 2017, 50% of American workers forfeited all of their vacation time. That's insane to me. Insane! A company hands you paid time off and you don't use it. Why? The number one reason, it says, according to a study done by a company called Glassdoor, the fear of falling behind is the number one reason people aren't using their vacation time. Falling behind what? Behind what? The workload you have? Will it ever be gone? The tasks that the company needs to get done, will they ever be finished? We as people are insecure because when we serve human masters instead of God first, we are literally fearful that if we don't show ourselves approved in a certain way, that we'll get fired. I used to work for a Fortune 500 company. You think they have loyalty? They don't. Who has loyalty? Yeah, God does. He's faithful in everything that he does. He's reliable in everything that he does. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21, Jesus says this, "Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of what? Your heart will also be." The Apostle Paul says to the church in Rome, he says, "When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners." Here's the difference between the workplace environment and God's kingdom. Why do you receive a paycheck? Because you worked, because you earned it, you deserve it. Why do you receive salvation? Because of Jesus. And here's the interesting thing that happens without us often knowing it, is our secular theology, workplace theology, ends up infiltrating our faith. And we can often find ourselves in this mentality of, I just got to do better, I got to work harder, I've got to earn this reward that God has for me. And yet it's not true. When we go back to the first two chapters of Colossians, identifying in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, why did Jesus die for us? It's to cover our sin. Something that we could never do enough good things to cover ourselves. In the workplace environment, we're taught, if you work harder, you get more. In Christ's economy, we're taught, listen, it doesn't matter how much you work, this is free. It's for you. I want you to take it. Now think about that with vacation. And this is kind of a silly example, but literally, they're handing you vacation, time off, please, leave, go. Enjoy. Are we on the other side of God offering salvation and his gifts? And we're saying, no, I can't. I'm too busy. I've got too much to do. I can't fall behind. We need to reevaluate where we are in our workplace environment and who we are serving. If you're taking notes this morning, our eternal reward is greater than earthly pay. Our eternal reward is greater than earthly pay. What God is offering us in eternity, even what he's offering us in this life, a life that is meant to be abundant. And abundant doesn't mean lots of stuff. Abundant means full of joy. Abundant means being given purpose and identity that's found in Christ. It means living a life of abundance is, I get to go to work today. When's the last time you came before the Lord and said, God, thank you so much for my job? Man. Some of you might, but I'm going to guess, as a whole, that's not something we do. We may complain a lot, but think about the opportunities God is providing you in your workplace. Opportunities to display him, to encourage others, to build relationships. In Colossians 3:25, Paul now gives a warning to the church. He says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality." Depending on people's philosophy of working, there's doing enough so that you don't get fired. Just do enough so you don't get fired. But I mean, you don't want to like sell out because that would be hard. Is that what God is teaching us in this passage? No, it's not. And all those things about slacking off that we laughed at. Right? Walking around the office with a sense of urgency but no purpose. Using company time to do personal texts and social media and call it multitasking. Taking extended breaks when people aren't looking. being logged on online when you're at home, but actually not really doing anything, and then turning everything in at the end of the day so people can't respond to what you just did. We may label this as slacking off, but ultimately, what is this? It's sin. Now, this is where it gets serious, because wait a minute, it's just like, Paul, it's just work. It's just my job. I mean, it's not like I'm at church or something, slacking off, sleeping. You know who you are. Busted. It's sin. Do we take this seriously? Because if we don't, there won't be a difference between the non-Christian workforce and the Christian workforce. And then there won't be a difference between who Christ is and who Christ isn't. Do we understand the responsibility that we've been given, the opportunities that we have to display Jesus? When we're the ones not taking advantage, when our bosses aren't looking, when we're doing what's right, when we have integrity in the face of the opportunity to do something different, God sees this, and it says that he has no partiality, which means he doesn't care how much you make, he doesn't care what your education level is, age, sex, it doesn't matter. He shows no partiality. We will be judged according to what we do. Thank goodness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All the times I've slacked off, I'll tell you my favorite one. When I was a security guard at the La Costa Resort and Spa, it was literally 8 hours of just walking the campus. And I was all by myself with the raccoons and those pesky teenagers who tried to steal golf carts. And I would literally go to this spot where I knew there were no security cameras, and I would grab the propane tanks and get workouts in while I was working. And then I justified it by like, yeah, but I'm security, so if I look swole, like no one's going to mess with. There was no one there. I was wasting time. And I can laugh at that because it's kind of funny. But at the same time, if we laugh at a little bit of sin, we end up laughing at a lot of sin. And then before you know it, we've lost our witness and our testimony of who Christ is. And if God is going to put you somewhere 8 to 10 hours a day, 5 days a week, do you think he wants to be intentional through your life and the way that you serve? You bet he does. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. I encourage you to think about that parable from Matthew 25 and what happens to the lazy servant. Finally, to finish up, we'll look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now Paul switches gears from talking to the employees, and he begins to talk to the employers, and they only get one verse, but it's because the other verses apply to them as well. And he says, hey, managers, bosses, anyone in a position of authority over others, remember, be just. Be fair, because you also have a master. You are not at the top. Doesn't matter if you're the CEO or mid-level management, you are not the boss. You have a father in heaven. Some interesting statistics that I found this week, pretty alarming actually. 79% of all employees who leave jobs worldwide leave because they are dissatisfied with the way that they're being treated or encouraged in their current workplace. They don't feel like they get recognition. Now, some of that, I understand, it's subjective, right? So if you don't get 15 pats on the back a day, I'm leaving, or whatever it is. But in general, people who leave their jobs, it's because no one's coming alongside of them and saying, hey, great job today. Or hey, how are you doing? How's your family? Employers, if that's you in this room, you have an opportunity to steward people, not just for the success of your business, but for the purpose of being like Jesus. Genuinely and sincerely caring for others. Another crazy stat for you. In the 1950s, for medium to large companies, CEOs made 21 times what their median employees made back in the 1950s. As of 2018, it is now 361 times what their median employees make. And you want to know why there's not a healthy relationship between employers and employees? Because sometimes we put our money where our mouth is, and you basically say, you're worthless, but I need you. I'm worth more. This is why I get more. And here's the beauty of that and why God's gospel is so important. The same inheritance that Jesus gets, God gives to us. That's crazy. We get CEO pay as sinners. Employers, I'm not saying your employees have to make the same you do. But at some point, if Christians don't stand up in the workplace and begin to value people, I promise you the world won't do it. It doesn't matter how many regulations are set. It doesn't matter how many laws go forward. It's the heart of what's happening in the workplace that is crushing people. And as Christians, we have an opportunity to do differently. Employers and employees, you hold influential kingdom positions. And we will end with this today. In our workplace, do we aim to glorify self? Do we aim to advance ourselves? Do we aim for the purpose of benefiting just us? Or do we long to hear from our Lord Jesus Christ when he returns? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.